Good morning. Wow. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. Thank you. As you can tell, there will be a PowerPoint. If you cannot read it, you may want to relocate just a little bit. I have asked Carol to be my designator, that if I'm not speaking loud enough, it's all Carol's fault. She's going to help guide me there a little bit, okay? Well, this morning may be a little bit redundant. I was telling Ed after class, I appreciated his class. He said quite a few things that I was going to say. But maybe saying it a little bit differently might assist. This morning I want to talk about a coming to Jesus moment. Now that means different things to different people. Back at work, when I worked in the government, that meant I could pick up the phone and I could call a union steward and I could say, I would like for you to attend a coming to Jesus moment. And they would understand immediately that that was going to be the last rites. Isn't it interesting how religious terminology has invaded government? It has. But what it meant was, is that when the meeting began, the union steward and the employee would come into my office. I would reiterate to them the expectations for the position. The expectations. This is what you were hired to do. And I would lay out copies of the employee's counseling addressing the failure to meet those expectations. I would detail the written list of what we had done to try to assist that employee to gain that skill set to fulfill the position. The additional training, the individualized coaching, the desk audits, the best practices being demonstrated by successful employees. But when all was said and done, the employee failed to meet expectations. That meeting was the meeting. It was the meeting in which an employee was no longer going to be employed. They were going to be free to find a position of their own skill set, but not with me. The employee was offered an opportunity to resign or for it to go in their employment record that they were released from duty for failure to meet known expectations. That was going to be on the SF50, that the standard form 50, that was the employment figure. It was going to be the official cause for removal. What I'm trying to say is coming to Jesus moment is a time to face the music, to acknowledge the truth of one situation. And as we do so, we need to acknowledge sin, the sin in our lives. Now, I don't know about many of you. I talked to Paul, and I have to admit, I have used a very unique element called India Black Ink. Have any of you used that? You haven't used it? Chris, it is the most awfulest stuff you could ever use. It is indelible. One spot on cloth and no matter of bleach is going to remove it. It's used in calligraphy, it's used in drafting, it's used in fountain pens. But that is kind of the nature of sin. It's indelible. Once it is committed, there ain't no removal.
All the bleach in the world is not going to do it. Well, that's not the only description of sin. You remember, what was his name? Uncle Remus. Anybody know any of the Uncle Remus stories? Uncle Remus tells a story about the Briar Rabbit and the Briar Fox. Now, the Briar Fox was the mortal enemy of the Briar Rabbit. But the Briar Rabbit was so friendly and so outgoing, the Briar Fox devised a plan. He made a tar baby and put it in the way of the Briar Rabbit. And so when the Briar Rabbit came around and he spoke to the tar baby and the tar baby didn't respond, he got mad and he struck the tar baby. You know what happened?
Stuck.
Yeah. He got stuck. And when he got madder and he struck again, what happened? He was even more stuck. That's the nature of sin. Once it is there, it just keeps getting and getting and getting and getting. It is the tar baby. And we know from Isaiah chapter 59 that the nature of sin, God is not limited, but sin separates us from Him. Sin separates us from Him. What was it that God told Adam? On the day you sin, you shall... Whoa. Sin causes death. What we have to acknowledge when we're coming to this Jesus moment is that we not only have the character of sin, but we are powerless to correct it. You can't do it. All the bleach in the world is not going to remove sin from your life. Once it is there, it is indelible. Yes? That first lie is sin. That first lie is that ink stain on your soul. That first lie can come out. And it separates. We're powerless. We're powerless to get it undone. So it is such a great relief in knowing that God has provided relief through His Son. His blood is the Clorox for our souls. It cleanses us. It purifies us. It removes sin by His grace from us. If we repent. If we change our ways, change our minds, our way of thinking, and we follow through with it with action. Sam, it's not any good just to say, I ain't doing that no more. And then go right ahead and do it. Repenting. Repenting. And being united with Christ through a death and a burial process that Paul described in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, in which he said, we have been buried with Him that we might, what? Walk in newness of life. That is what we're talking about. A coming to Jesus moment when we are clothed with Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Well, we are circumcised of the heart. That it's no longer Jack that is doing this. It is Christ through Jack. It is, Peter reminds us, an appeal to a good conscience. The removal of sin from our souls. But someone once said, if you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. A little note that I have on my desk at home is don't expect to see change if you don't make one. Coming to Jesus moment means what? facing reality. It is facing the music. It is facing where we are and what are we going to do about it. Well, that's not always a negative thing. I want to just take just a couple minutes and look at five things that coming to Jesus resolves. It resolves the problem of guilt. It resolves the problem of guilt. If God has forgiven you because He has washed away your sins, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and He remembers them no more, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, sin's gone. There's no need for guilt. There is therefore, what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The verse goes on. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wow. If our sins are removed, we are freed from the wages of sin, we have been cleansed because our debt has been paid on Calvary, then why do we carry around empty bags? Why do we carry around guilt? Someone says, but I did this. Are you forgiven? If you are forgiven and God says He is not going to remember your sins, why are you carrying around an empty bag? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Coming to Jesus moment has a positive aspect. It resolves the problem of guilt. But that's not where it stops. It solves the problem of a purposeless life. A purposeless life. There's all sorts of philosophies of life. He who has the most toys wins, right? Wrong. Solomon, who had the most toys, said what? Vanity, all is vanity. So what if I labor and I strive and I have great fortunes? I die. Who they go to? Who they go to? Somebody who hadn't earned them. Somebody who may not be worthy of them. Go for the gusto is what the beer commercial says. Go for the gusto. There's a country western song that says, live like you're dying. Guy in the song found out that he was dying, and what was his result? He went skydiving. Well, okay. But did that change your life? Did that help you? Go for the gusto. Enjoy the experience. It's the philosophy. But it too is empty. It too is empty. It feels good. We were watching a show last night. I don't know how many times I heard that phrase. Well, I feel good. I feel good. This feels good. We feel good together. You know, anarchy, whether it is legal or spiritual, has dire consequences. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, we read, and each man did what was right in his own eyes. It was anarchy. That's a way to live? No. God has given us, through a moment of coming to Jesus, a purpose for living. It is not just to find myself. It is to get out of the rut, get out of the maze, get off of the hamster wheel, and live for Him, to glorify Him, so that Jesus may be seen through Jack. It is God's plan that we be presented before Him holy and blameless. We've looked at that verse many, many times. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Our sins are gone, and through the holiness of Jesus, we are being sanctified, made holy, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Holy. Because he who sanctified and the sanctified, okay, that's Jesus, the one who does the sanctifying, and those who are being sanctified have the same source. One source. According to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. And that is the reason why Jesus is not afraid to call us brothers. It's not because we're so good. It's not because we hit the contribution plate so well. It's because we are becoming like Him through His holiness. We have a purpose. It was mentioned in class about this being a lifelong process. Well, yes, it is. Coming to Jesus moment is just first step. Get out of the rut, off the maze, or out of the maze, and off the wheel. It also solves the problem of fear. Yes, the number one command out of the entire Bible is what? Do not fear. And yet, we do. Yet, we do. There is always going to be problems in life. A child of God is not exempt from them, but we consider them opportunities to reflect God's mercy. Isn't that what James was talking about in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, when he said, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for that you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, when it has its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Well, maybe we ought to be looking for some of those. No. Not trying to search for problems. But we can count them for joy. We know that they're for good. Why? Because God Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I, God, will never leave you nor forsake you. So what's the solution? If God's on my side, why should I fear? Hebrew writer goes on and says in chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Is God faithful? Has he not always lived up to his promises, to his word? Of course he has. God is faithful. And he has promised. Let us consider now how to stir up one another to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 24. It's that reason that Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." Why? Because Christ is coming again. Christ is coming again. Hallelujah. There's another problem that it resolves. The problem of loneliness. The problem of loneliness. Loneliness is likened unto the cancer eating away at our confidence, our faith, and our stability. I think that one of the worst feelings that I've experienced is being alone in a crowd. People everywhere. And I feel alone. God has solved this problem of loneliness because we're never alone. No matter where we are, we're never alone. In times of adversity or grief or suffering or isolation or rejoicing, God is with us. A passage that we just looked at, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord is my help. Oh, well, I can never I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, God is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hey, me and God are a majority. Even in a crowd. It's for this reason James writes in chapter 4, verse 8 of his letter, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. God commanded His children, even in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, to encourage, strengthen, and what? Edify one another. Lonely? We've got a crowd of people. We've got not only God, the Holy Spirit, working with us, but we have a crowd of people. How can we be lonely? They're encouraging us and strengthening us to love and good works. There's a fifth problem that the coming to Jesus moment solves, and that is the problem of the fear of death. The problem of the fear of death. We know the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed for all men to die. And then comes judgment. All? There's elaborate schemes to avoid death. What, the health and fitness industries are making money hands over fist, trying to push that day back. Chronotology? The freezing of the body so that maybe it can be restored when... What? Denial. Or the fear of...
Cryogenics.
Thank you. Fear of death because I'm just too busy. Well, folks, I want to remind you of a little poem. I'm not a poet, and I don't really normally share poems, but this one I will. Because it's one that I remembered all the way from junior high by Emily Dickinson. Because I could not stop for death, He kindly stopped for me. The carriage held but just ourselves and immortality. We slowly drove, He knew no haste, and I had put away my labor and my leisure too for His civility. We passed the school where children strove at recess in the ring. We passed the fields of grazing grain. We passed the setting sun. Or rather, He passed us. The dews drew quivering and chill for my gossamer, my gown, my tippet and only tool. I don't know what all that means. He paused before a house that seemed the swelling of the ground. The roof was scarcely visible, the cornice in the ground. Since then, 'tis centuries and yet feels shorter than the day. I first surmised horses' heads were toward eternity. Well, I bring this poem up to you just to remind you that no one is too busy. No one is too busy to face death. What we're talking about is a new life. Because Christ has abolished death and brought life, is what we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15, through death Christ, He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. Did you catch that? Let me read that again. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those
who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's what that coming Jesus moment songs. We know that there's a resurrection so that we can now say, just along with Paul, oh death, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Uh-oh. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that that sting is gone. We view those who have fallen asleep, and Ed, during class, I almost said this, and I was twisted and tossed. We view those who are dead in Christ as having fallen asleep. Do you view them that way? Fallen asleep. In John chapter 11, verse 11, when Jesus was responding to the death of his friend, Lazarus, what did Jesus tell his apostles? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. When the last stone hit Stephen in the head, putting his life out of him, what does Luke tell us he did? He slept. He slept. And at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 6, 18, 20, other such passages, it's viewed as sleeping. As sleeping. Well, if that's the case, how do we know that we've passed out of death and into life? John tells us it's because of our love. It's because of our love. That very thing that we talked about in class in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It is by that we know. There is no power in death. Wow, that's quite a summary, and that's quite a lesson. A coming to Jesus moment. But I want to take just a few minutes of foolishness of your time. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Bill read this to us, and I'm not going to read the entire thing all over again, but I want to share a couple thoughts with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed." He's talking about this tent. This flesh and blood. It's just a tent. It is just a temporary dwelling. I've only stayed in a tent once in my life. That was one time too many. Now, I understand that we're going to have an excursion next May into a yurt, which is kind of a tent-like thing. But we're talking about this temporary dwelling. A yurt or a tent is not going to be able to withstand hurricane forces. Verse 2. In this tent we groan, longing for our eternal dwelling. Verse 4. In this tent, this body, we groan and are burdened, but the mortal will be swallowed up by life. Verse 5. This is God's purpose for us, that He prepared and gave His Spirit as a pledge. That which you have received when you had your coming to Jesus moment, when you were united with Christ in baptism, to arise to walk in newness of life, is proof. Is proof. Because God gave His Holy Spirit as His pledge. Verse 6. Be of good courage, knowing that while in this tent, in this body, we are absent, away from the Lord. So, we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, be of good courage. Be confident that we would rather be with Him. Verse 9. So,
We make it our aim, our ambition, our goal, our purpose, whether here on earth or with Him, to please Him. He writes in chapter 4 and verse 10, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested, may be seen in us. That's our purpose. It is no longer I who live, Paul says, but Christ Jesus living in me, Galatians chapter 2. Can you and can I say the same? Verse 10. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed, to receive what is due, whether good or evil. Verse 11. This is the reason we teach or we share the gospel. It is not for our boasting. It is not for our glory. It is not to fill our pockets. But it is to give you a reason to boast and to give you an answer to those who look at the outward appearances and who take pride in the appearance but not the heart. That's why we continue to teach. 13. If we seem crazy, if we seem beside ourselves, it is for God. If you understand this, it's for you. You can understand. You can grow through that. You can understand and grasp that. Because in 14, Christ controls us. This is a new life. We are slaves of His righteousness. Romans chapter 6 verses 4 and verse 10, or verse 18 rather. Slaves of righteousness. I'm going to pause for a second. If you had a slave, thank goodness we don't, but if you had a slave, would they be free to just make a decision? I don't think I'll go in the fields today. I don't think I want to do that. Do you think a slave could do that? We are slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of sin. Who is our master? That is what Paul is trying to remind us of. Verse 16, recognizing that no one according to the flesh, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though that is how we came to know Jesus, is in the flesh. We came to know Him while we're here on earth. I guess that takes away the second chance option of some religions. Verse 17, if in Christ you are a new creation, old things are gone. They're passed away. Don't carry the baggage, Paul is trying to tell us. Don't carry the baggage. New things have come. Verse 18. This is from God through Christ, who reconciled us to Him through His grace, through His mercy. He gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. Not imputing, not counting our trespasses, but committing us to the word, the message of reconciliation. Thank you, God. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We beg you, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for because God made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, who committed no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. That's what a coming to Jesus moment affects. That is what a coming to Jesus moment affects. Well, we have to realize that everyone will have a coming to Jesus moment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, a verse we already alluded to earlier. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We will all face a coming to Jesus moment. Hebrews chapter, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, some knees are going to bow. That's not what Scripture says. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven, those on earth, those who are under earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone. That's going to be a coming to Jesus moment. Now, the positive side of coming to Jesus, it resolves the problem of guilt. It solves the problem of a purposeless life. It resolves the problem of fear and of loneliness and the problem of death. This morning, this is your lesson. And it is my hope. Hello. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. It is my hope that that you will look at yourself and ask, have I had my coming to Jesus moment? If not, what hinders you? Is it a lack of faith? Then let's study. Because it is by the Word of God that produces faith. If it's unwillingness to repent, let us help. Let us work with you. If you've had your coming to Jesus moment but need the prayers and assistance of your brothers and sisters to be recommitted, then we ask you make that need made known as we stand and sing the song that Paul has selected.